death is no joke. And you come today with a presupposition on death. I know you do. Even if it's the one that the movie, that famous line, I see dead people. The sixth sense. Or maybe, you know, it's from a slasher movie, a Halloween flick, you know, where they slice and dice them every minute. Our society is enamored with the topic of death. And it's not just our, you know, the Hollywood. There's a belief system for everyone. You have a belief of death. You do. I did and do. Think back with me to the very first time in your life you can remember someone dying. It wasn't fun, I'm sure. And maybe your family did it like some families where, oh, we better not let the kids know that, you know, we better not. Or maybe your family was like some other families. Look at, here's Aunt Maud there in the casket. I don't want to see Aunt Maud. Death is a tough one. You've suffered through six messages and now it's the seventh. You suffered through me telling you some changes and thoughts that I've had on topics like God. Now some of it's not been earth-shattering. Maybe just a challenge here and there to you. The Bible, I've told you, you've got to study your Bible. It's the source book. Without the Bible, there is no data. There is nothing to look at. There's nothing to examine. I taught you about grace and that God's grace is huge and you want it. I know you do and I want it. And then he says, I want you to give it to others. Forgiveness and kindness. And we be grace towards others. And then I taught you on the topic of good nudity, something you don't ever hear about. And you say, oh, I don't know about that. And then you filtered it through and you handled that, you know. And then church, I talked about church and how that church is an important place. And we combined together can make a difference. And you have gifts and talents. And I challenge you that church is not that complicated. We make it very complicated, but it really isn't. And then last week we talked about giving. And I hope to give some new thoughts on that. But if you were to roll back, you know, you can say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to give that church anyway, or I'm not going to give much. Or church, what's all this church stuff about? And good nudity, well, what's all that, you know? And you may not ever experience it in your life, or you may not want to experience it. But I can tell you what, the topic today is unavoidable. It is absolutely unavoidable. Unless Jesus Christ come in your lifetime or mine, you and I will die. Paul thought Christ was going to come in his life. And that was how long ago? Let me count. Yes, about 2,000 years. So as sure as we're sitting here today, you can't avoid this one. And I know you have a belief about it, because I did and do. We were visiting, we were on vacation up by Sacramento, where we were staying. I chat with people. I talk to people all the time. And I talked with this guy, and he says, yeah, I was an Indian in my former life. And I go, really? I have some Native American Indian blood in me. What tribe were you? And he told me I was such and such tribe. I go, oh, really? I go, tell me, how do you know that? Well, I remember it. Okay. And he says, I hope you're not a minister or something. I hope I'm not offending you. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I am a minister, but you're not offending me. I'm rather interested as to know how you came to that conclusion. We hear of people going to heaven. Notice what I'm doing with my fingers. You type that into your Bible concordance in your computer. Going to heaven. Gone to heaven. It's not there. Hello? Or you talk about somebody saying, well, you know, I don't think, you know, death, we just come back to something else. And whatever you do in this life, reincarnation is what it's all about. And if you were kind and good to this life and you come back, you know, providing you gave good karma, you come back and you have other good karma in the next life. Where do we get this? In other words, I'm from Missouri, the show me state. Show me. I got to know. I don't want an opinion. I have my own, thank you very much. I want to know some data. I want to be able to see it in my Bible. And then the first encounter I had with death that I can remember was not fun. My 18-year-old family member died. My nephew. I've told the story before. I'm 21 when it happens. And he's like 19. It shook our family to the core, I hope to tell you. For a parent to lose a child before the parent goes, there's nothing more horrific for the parent. And it tore my family up. And I remember going to the viewing. I'd never done that before. Gone to see a dead body, and it's my nephew's body. And I go to the viewing, and you know, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to do, and it's so awkward, and it's scary, and it's, oh, all of them, one ball of wax. And someone piped up, another family member, and said, well, God just took him. Now, that's all I needed to hear. I said, oh, no, don't you tell me that. My God's a good God. He does not take people. I know what my Bible says. Sin in this world caused death. Death is a result of sin, not because of God. And yet that phrase, God took him, is repeated on the mouths of Christians ad infinitum. Where does it come from? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you believe that. I don't have a problem if you believe something different than me. But I do challenge you, as I've challenged myself, where's the data? Where is the data from our Bible to substantiate what we believe? I'm going to do something that they tell you when you're studying to be a preacher you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to give everybody like the punchline or how you came to it or, you know, save it to the last. Well, I'm going to give it to you up front and we're going to look at it in detail. What challenged me on this whole topic of death, when I was teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, I hit the verses that I had seen not just once, but dozens and dozens of times in my years. But I hit the verses that says, Jesus said, it is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I know my Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah was pretty wicked. And he was talking to Jerusalem and the Jews, Jesus was. And Jesus says, it's more tolerable for they, Sodom and Gomorrah, than you. Whoa. Well, now, wait a minute. What does this mean? And then I realized that I had believed a presupposition that I had never questioned. I believed that at death, people enter into their eternal status. And what I had effectively done is I bought into a New Age philosophy that, and it's actually old age, comes from Plato. If you philosophers out there, yeah, I can talk right. For you philosophers out there, Plato was the one who popularized the immortality of the soul. He popularized it. Lo and behold, it came to be embraced by the early church father, Augustine. And it was perpetuated and has continued to be perpetuated, and today it's running rampant. The immortality of the soul, which I had granted, says people enter their eternal status at death. But what I was doing was what? If you're a theologian, you know exactly what I was doing. I was bypassing judgment, where every human being will stand before God. Let me show you what I found, and I'll let you chew on it for a little bit. And this is our study. First point, when and how people are judged by God. Acts chapter 17, we put in, as Paul preaches this sermon, verse 28. Acts 17. For in Him we live and move and have our being. This is Acts 17:28. As certain of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring. Inasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold, silver, or stone, made by art and man's device. And the times of ignorance God winked at or overlooked, But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day. Notice that. Appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, Christianity is an empty tomb belief. We believe that Jesus is Christ, he is God Almighty, because the tomb is empty. And here, Paul argues to these Gentile people, he says, look, you got to get yourself right with God because you're going to stand before him. He raised up Jesus, he's going to raise you up too. What Paul doesn't say is, hey, you're going to die. Where are you going to go when you die? He says, you're going to die and you're going to stand before God in judgment at that day. This is the missing piece of the puzzle. It's actually like a domino, as I said. It has plowed over my beliefs and I'm going, ay, ay, ay. Because I'm not ignorant of the different beliefs of theology. And so I set about examining this whole issue of judgment. Let me give you some more here. Revelation chapter 20. And when we get there, I realize I've got to give you the fill in the blank for the first point. Revelation 20, verse 11. So I found myself in a quandary as I started studying these things. I got to see what God's Word, what it's saying, and I got to take my glasses of tradition off and look at what does the Word say. First point, if you're taking notes, please write this down. All of humanity, we just read it, and we're going to read it here in Revelation also, will stand before God. All of humanity will stand before God. You see, this is not reincarnation. This is not the immortality of the soul or spirit. This is resurrection. Revelation says, verse 11 of chapter 20, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was not found a place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There is no indication of Scripture that they've ever stood before God until this time, what we're talking about and what we're reading here. There is no indication in Scripture that they had a pre-judgment judgment. They are here now standing for the very first time before the face of, or for the throne of Almighty God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. By the way, I think the books, plural, are the books of the Bible, corresponding to all of the history of humanity. And the book of life is open, and the dead were judged out of those things who were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea and the dead gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, gave up the dead which were in them. In other words, all the places where bodies were entombed, cough up bodies, and they're raised. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Second thought I'd like you to write down. Not only will all of humanity stand before God, but secondly, they will be judged on the basis of their works. That's what we just read. You cannot get around it. Now hold that thought. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. One of the age-old questions that the agnostics will give us Christians. Well, if God, what about the people living over in the remote regions of the world that have never heard? How can they die and go to hell? First of all, the phrase die and go to hell is not found in the Bible. They die, and there's no doubt. But what's next for them? What's next for them? It's judgment. There's not a pre-judgment judgment, it's judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, that's all of us basic booger-headed non-Jews who never cared about God in any part of history, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's one form of God's word, isn't it? Written in your heart, that conscience. I've told you that. Their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts to me while accusing or else excusing one another. And the day when God will judge the secrets of men by the Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What Paul is saying here is that if the Gentiles, somebody who's never heard, when they die, if they've never had an opportunity, I'm not saying they have an opportunity to accept Christ now, it's not possible. But what they do have is a standing before a righteous judge. And there, as it says, which show the work of their hearts, the work of the law written on their heart, God will judge them fairly. And so, let's finish that second thought. They will be judged on the basis of their works or on what they did with what they knew. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. That is why it is more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Jerusalem. Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing. Little bit of warning, that's it. They didn't have miracles, wonders, and signs and a Savior walking among them. Wow. And I'm going, oh Lord, what's going on with all this stuff? And I realized how far away I had stepped away from what my Bible teaches about judgment and resurrection. And we sort of like want to bypass that and say it happens right at death. That's not what our Bible presents. Second thought. Thirdly here on this first point. And I will have to leave you to look at the references that I give you. I'm thinking, you know, I'm a theologian, and I'm sorry if this is this part. I'm sorry if this is boring some of you, but I got too much data up here. I have to process. There are two people that I found in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, and two groups, the body of Christ and tribulation martyrs. These two and two will be raised, but they will not face God regarding salvation. You know why? Enoch walked with God and was taken. He was raptured before there was ever a rapture. Elijah, he was taken up in a chariot of fire. They did not die. They were changed. They weren't raised because they never died. And the body of Christ. We, when we die and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not judged to see whether or not we're going to have eternal life. We're already saved. We have eternal life. And then the first resurrection found in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the tribulation martyrs also are blessed. It says, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. The second death will not touch them. So these four groups, as it were, two people and two groups, will not stand before God whether or not you're saved. They already are. Now that's, I may have just completely bored you or overwhelmed you with the thoughts there, and I'll leave you to sort that out. Like I said, you're going along with the ride just like me, and I'm not claiming I've figured it all out yet, but I got to let you know what I've come to. Second main point, the nature of death. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 26. What is death defined by biblically? God said to Adam, the day you eat it, you will die. And what happened? He ate of the fruit and he died spiritually, cut off from God, and then he died physically. Two types of death, as it were. When it comes to death regarding our body, what's the definition? Verse 26 of James 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This verse is very clear. When the body gives up the spirit, it's dead. Kaput. This helps me answer, you know, what about those death beyond and back stories where people saw that great light and they went towards the light and God says, not yet, and they go back to the body. Well, my belief is they never really were dead. The Bible says here, the body without the spirit is dead. Their spirit was still in them. And maybe they wanted to completely fade away. And God says, not yet. Or the doctor says, not yet. Back to life. Hey, let's not give God the credit when the doctors did it. I'm not putting God down. I'm being honest with you. Am I not right? Okay? When the death is when the spirit leaves your body. Secondly, let's go to Acts chapter 7. And this is where I'm thinking, you know, I know these verses and I'm studying it and I'm trying to answer the question, what about this pre-judgment judgment? Is there such a thing? And I'm starting to say to myself, wait a minute, my Bible doesn't present that at all. And it presents a euphemism that I've always called it a euphemism, but now I've come to see there's more to it than that. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. Here's our first martyr, as it were. Calling upon God, first martyr for Christ. Although one could argue the little babies that were slaughtered there with Herod. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What did Stephen believe about death? May I suggest to you it's the same thing that Jesus believed about death. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is that simple. Plato says, oh no, it doesn't really mean that. His spirit just continued to go on and on and on. Plato believed that you were a spirit before you were born and a spirit after you die. Our Bible does not present that. And so consequently, let's write it down, second thought here. Death, biblically, is called sleep. Death is called sleep in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. I know all the verses, friends, and what I always was befuddled with was why for every one verse that would give a more traditional thought, I'd have a dozen other verses that gave a contrary thought. And I would always have to juggle with these and try to figure out where it's at. What we would call from death to resurrection, theologians call it an intermediate state. The Bible is almost completely silent on that topic of what the intermediate state is all about. Here, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is arguing that Jesus is raised and therefore we have a faith worth dying for. We have a faith worth living for. The tomb is empty. In verse 18 he says, in essence, that if you don't believe that Jesus is raised, that Jesus is resurrected, then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. He is telling us, look guys, if there is no resurrection, those of us who believe in Jesus and fall asleep in Jesus are hopelessly lost. And of course, we all know he was raised. And so, if you're taking notes, death is called sleep. And in the Bible, believers fall asleep in Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I get away from my bed, we went camping when we were away here a couple weeks ago and had to sleep on an air mattress. I bought the best air mattress I could buy. And it still didn't help. It wasn't my bed. When I sleep in my bed, I'm a comfortable man. When a believer falls asleep in Jesus, the hope is that they are in Christ. Now, I know that sometimes when I fall asleep, I have dreams and nightmares, and I'm somewhat conscious and some not conscious. That intermediate state between death and resurrection, I'm going to have to be as silent as my Bible is silent on it. But when my Bible then next gives me, it gives me what? After death is resurrection. Third thought here on this nature of death. And this is what I said at the very beginning of my message when I said I shouldn't have told you. This is the missing puzzle piece. People do not experience their eternal state at death. Because that would mean they are judged. Now I know you guys are sharp and I know you're going to check this out. Believe me, I have checked it from Revelation back to Genesis. People do not experience their eternal state at death It is not until they're raised and given account of their life that they are shown eternity or damnation. Eternity with Christ or the lake of fire. We use such terminology as Christians that I have discovered to be so lacking in Bible substantiation. Third and final main point for the morning, second side, the answer to death. What is it? One of the things I've done many funerals as a pastor, and you want to give comfort to those that are bereaved and who've lost their loved ones, and what do you say? And I go to my Bible. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. I go to my Bible and I find out what it says. But, it always was hard for me. And then I would go as an attendee to a funeral and I would hear things said. John chapter 11. I'd hear things said about that person. We went not too long ago to the funeral of a little boy who died. And the pastor got up and said, the little boy is up in heaven playing with his little cars and playing with his wagon and riding his bike. Now, it sounded good. And I'm not trying to take any way of comfort from somebody, but friends, I got to know for sure. Is he really up there playing and playing with his cars and flying a kite and pulling a wagon? Or you go to the funeral of someone who loves to plant flowers. Well, they're up in heaven planting flowers now. Friends, I gotta know. Are they planting flowers? And then why is it when a little child dies, we say, they're up there playing and coloring with Jesus. We don't have a verse. And we have bypassed judgment. We have bypassed resurrection. That little baby that is killed by an accident or taken. And life through death, they're not going to be up there for eternity as a little kid. The Bible presents resurrection. He was raised, we will be raised. They're not that little kid forever. And then some of us, if you're over 33, praise God, you're going to be raised and resurrected at the age of Christ's resurrection, about 33. We will bear the image of the one who died for us. The Bible's very clear. I did the funeral for my own mother. And that was a hard thing to do. But I had to do it. No one, I could not let anybody else do it. So I have my hanky in my hand. And I'm dabbing the tears from my eyes. And my mom died in her 70s. And I never knew my mom in her 30s. But I'm going to. I'm going to see my mom in all her glory. Friends, the answer to death is not just death. That's New Age philosophy that has crept into the church. The answer to death is resurrection. He lives, we live. John chapter 11. Jesus is told about Lazarus who's sick and is going to die. And Jesus deliberately lets him die to teach a point. Here he comes, chapter 11, verse 23. Martha says to him, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Verse 21. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Look what he says. He doesn't say, don't worry, your brother's, up there fishing. He's a fisherman. He's up there fishing. Your brother will rise again. Woman, don't you know this? This is an Old Testament truth. Martha said to him, I know it, that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friends, resurrection's the hope. Look at the next verse. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now wait a minute, Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. Didn't Lazarus believe in him? He did. What is Jesus saying? You're taking notes? Here's how I've worked it out. For Jesus, death is sleep. It is something that one wakes up from in resurrection. I don't know if you've ever put it that way, if you've ever thought it that way, but it helps me grab a hold of the idea. Death is sleep, and it's something that one wakes up from in resurrection. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, this guy, he's going to rise again. What are you worried about? Oh, they were sorrowful, no doubt. It's their brother. He's going to rise. From God's perspective, our little 70, 80, 90 years on this earth are a speck. Eternity, being raised to eternity, is a long time. All right. You're hot. We want to get this thing done. Or else you're going to feel like you've already died and faced the judgment and gone to hell here. 1 Thessalonians 4. What does Paul do when he has to comfort people over death? I can show you what he doesn't do. He doesn't do like I used to do in funerals. Completely bypass resurrection. He does not say they're up there fishing or they're, you know, sowing or they're doing their flowers. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be, in other words, uninformed. Or to put it bluntly, I don't want you to be stupid. Concerning them that are asleep. What's he talking about? He is presenting the biblical concept of death. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, don't worry, they're up there fishing with him. Is that what it says? No! If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How's that going to happen? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are dead or asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. That glorious day, my friends, is coming. Verse 17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He does not say a pre-judgment judgment where we're all gathered and hanging together waiting to be raised. He doesn't say that. That's not the comfort. That intermediate state is silent in our Bible. To what degree there is or isn't awareness, I'm not here to tell you. I do not know. But I do know for too long I was bypassing resurrection. And I was allowing people to just go on thinking, well, they're up there goofing and playing, when the fact is they haven't been raised yet. Final thought for the morning, without resurrection, and this is the backbone of Christianity, without resurrection, those who die are perished. The enemy of death was defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray for open ears and open eyes as we all ponder this subject called death. I've shared with the brothers and sisters here some of the new ideas, things that I've been pondering over for the last 30 years. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to encourage one another to study your word. I pray, Father, that we will not compromise on the doctrine of resurrection. And that, Lord, I pray you'll give listening ears to my church as they will go to inevitable funerals, that they will listen to where the hope and the comfort is given. And I pray, Lord, that they will think it through biblically. Because our hope is in you, our resurrected Savior. And we will bear that image one day. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the famous passages in Paul's writings that for the longest time I got out of its context is this. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's interesting is the next verse. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For Paul, death is falling asleep in Jesus, to then be awakened at resurrection to stand before God. On behalf of my Savior Jesus Christ, you will stand before God. Paul said in our passage in Acts that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and now he asked every man, all men everywhere, to repent. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? That is what Christianity presents. An empty tomb, a risen Savior. You will stand before God. Will you say, I'm a member of the body, Lord? And right where you stand, this is your opportunity. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I cannot preach on this topic that's going to affect all of us without giving you an opportunity to respond. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask the Father to speak to your heart. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you do, you know you have eternal life. You know that you will be raised with the body of Christ. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, on behalf of my Savior Jesus, I'm asking, won't you come and believe in Him? Won't you say, yes, Lord, I realize I have sinned. I realize I need to turn to you, and I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Right where you're standing right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is not a religious work. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to do anything. It's your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. But I would like to know. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to see, put your hand up, let me know. Yes, Pastor, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Okay, thank you. You can put them down. Anyone else? I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. I want Him to be my Savior. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Father in heaven, you saw the hands that were raised this morning. One day we will be raised to stand with you. And I pray that those who raise their hand today, knowing Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray and I'm thankful for them that they're members of the body of Christ. Lord, if there's somebody here still thinking, I pray that they will not wait, but they will yield to Jesus now. And we thank you, and Father, in His name, amen. Those of you who raised your hands today, let me welcome you into the body of Christ. He took your place so that you could stand with Him. Walk with Him this week. Come back for some more controversy next week. God bless you.